The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Luke chapter 2. As has been mentioned in our study, oh, that's right, our children had not yet been dismissed. Huh? They're not. Well, don't be dismissed. They're not supposed to be? Well, some are leaving. Come back, you get to be with me. Yeah, there's nobody there, son. Come on back. It's me and you. It's me and you. Folks, it gets better. If y'all just come on back, it'll get better. Come on, kids. All right. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, guide us and direct us in this your word tonight. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is wisdom. The Word has become flesh, and in Him is all wisdom. The very mysteries that we would never know, we can know and will know in Him. And we can give that wisdom away to others, most assuredly and most intentionally to our children. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I read this last week, an interesting, as I take on this challenge of talking about parenting in a way that communicates wisdom to our children, as we take this on tonight and look at it, I was doing a little bit of thinking about it. We'll do something that I wouldn't normally do. Normally, I just kind of try to lay something out and then give you some best practices at the end. Parents who I think take seriously this matter of giving wisdom to their children, first of all, let me give you some best practices. Best practice number one is they get engaged in the lives of their children. Best practice number two, they make sure their children are exposed to godly preaching and teaching. Best practice number three, they will insist on family worship. They will insist on family worship. A regular time, in a regular way, in a way that these fathers and mothers can communicate wisdom to their children from God's Word. They will expose their children to good and glorious music. Most assuredly, the psalms to be sung, the hymns of the faith, and those good and appropriate spiritual songs that come out of every generation. Because it's amazing how much theology we learn by melody and harmony. Then they will also not only expose them to those things, and one of the things that they'll do is they'll make sure their children are reading good literature along with their Bible. And in fact, there would be very much best practices would be the practice of reading together as a family. In the evening would be a great time just to get together and read a book. Maybe get a book going in one chapter a night as you work your way through it. Those are just some best practices. But as I was thinking about those few best practices, one other best practice I forgot to give you. Another best practice is that you take your children with you into your life and you constantly share with them why you are doing what you're doing. Why you are doing what you're doing the way you are doing it. Why you are doing what you're doing and your desire for the results of what you're doing. What do you want what you're doing to accomplish? That you're teaching your children in the context of life. Those are best practices. Here's the problem. Most of us today, except for our fascination with sports in the lives of our children, most of us today are not engaged in the life of our children in those methods and best practices that I just mentioned. In fact, I read perhaps one of the most disappointing things I've ever read, but not surprising. This last week, I was doing some research because of something that a friend of mine said on one of his audio statements. I went to look up the Journal of American Pediatrics, the official journal of the Association of American Pediatrics. And they had commissioned an in-depth study of the effect of mobile devices upon parenting. I'm just going to give you one observation that they made. 90% of the time, 90 plus percent of the time, when parents are with their children and with their mobile device, the mobile device in over nine times, the mobile device will get the unfettered attention of the parents to the exclusion of the child. This is my observation. The unfettered, undiluted attention of the parent will be to their smartphone ahead of their child's questions, ahead of any conversation. And beyond that, now, hopefully you're not... I'm not a legalist who says, oh my goodness, if you want to be a good Christian, don't buy a mobile phone. Oh no, mobile phones are fine. Now, you could do this with a lot of different other things, but it's interesting because of the addictive nature of what happens with technology usually. This is being exacerbated. But if you're sitting there at a dinner table, if you're sitting there eating out, here's what they notice. Over 9 out of 10 times, what they will notice is the parent will be fascinated and engaged with the mobile device to the exclusion of a conversation with the child. And if the child's continual input is, I want to spend, to let them know they're asking questions and they want to be engaged with the child, the number one remedy to the interruptions of the child with the parent's engagement with the mobile device is a promise, I will buy you one. So that you can be addicted to that and not even want to have conversation with me. And that will babysit you while I do what has become more important to me. Now, folks, it's absolutely amazing how much these things have gotten a hold of us in our day and time. My recommendation isn't go sell your mobile device. My recommendation is love your child more than the mobile device. And the most precious thing that you have are these years where you can converse with them and they're actually there asking you that ever-present question that opens up unbelievable doors to unlock treasures for them. It's that wonderful question they were born with from their mother's womb. Daddy, why? Why? Now, I will admit to you, there are moments in life where the answer is, because I told you so. But the vast majority of the time, that question then opens up a great coaching moment toward wisdom in the life of your child. So here is this wonderful moment for wisdom. And out of the life of Jesus, now we've been looking at what is biblical parenting, the foundational issue of being engaged in the church and the church engaged in the home, the need for the parent to have a robust personal relationship with Christ. Focus parenting focuses on evangelism and discipleship while giving your child a Christ-centered life view. We've looked at all kinds of what is motherhood and what is fatherhood. And we've kept illustrating these from the not a lot of material, but sufficient material to see this in the life of Mary and Joseph as they raised Jesus. And now what I'll do is I want to take you back to two moments in the parenting of Jesus in which we are given a small snapshot into his childhood and the function of his parents in his childhood. Would you go with me to Luke chapter 2? And look with me in verse 39. Now, we've come to this text a couple of times, but there are multiple reasons to come to this text. And, oh, my goodness, James won't work, will it? Luke. My Bible just kind of jumps right open to James these days. I just whistle and it opens right there to James. Sorry. Look, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and slip down to verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Now here is a snapshot, summation of their parenting in the life of Jesus up to his adolescence. And the child grew. All right, stop right there. The child grew. How? Grew in and became strong. So grew physically. Grew filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. The child grew. Now fast forward to Luke chapter 2. And now from adolescence snapshot to his manhood. Now he's ready for manhood. Now childhood is through. You got the summation. Now adolescence is through. You get the summation. Verse 52. And Jesus increased or kept growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So here is the fourfold objective. Now, let me remind you. Ultimately, your objective as a parent is to win your child to Christ with the gospel in word and deed. Then to disciple your child under the rubric of discipling your children, teaching your children, communicating and guiding your children. You have a fourfold objective. Wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man. The first one is what we want to look at tonight. The one that controls all of the rest of them. The one, if you get this one wrong, forget the other three. And that's wisdom. The commitment of parents to give away wisdom to the life of their children. Jesus grew. Now, let me stop here. I don't have time to deal with this. I'll be more than happy for you to go check me out in Hebrews 2, Hebrews 4, and Hebrews 5. Check me out in from Luke 1:79 to this passage here. Jesus, whom we are studying the parenting of his parents in their life as illustrations of these biblical principles, Jesus was truly a human being, truly a man, 100% man, without sin. He even was born through the DNA process of a mother. He even was born with a body bearing the effects of a post-Genesis 3 world. He was born in a body that was not a Genesis 1 and 2 body, but a Genesis 3 body, a body that was subject to sickness, frailties, and weaknesses. When he was born, he didn't come out of the womb declaring Aristotelian philosophy. He didn't come out with understanding how to solve algebra problems. That in Jesus, he's 100% God, so in that baby is the omniscient Son of God in perfect harmony with the knowledge-limited humanity that he had. He was born with he had to be taught by his parents. If the flame's burning, don't put your hand there. We as human beings are born in this world, made in the image of God, and what it means to be human, by and large, is taught. By and large, it is taught to us. There are very few things in life that we do that are intrinsically intuitive and reflexive. We have to learn them. Now, we can walk and breathe at the same time. We were born with an instinct to draw nourishment from our mother. I think it's fair to say we are born with certain insecurities, such as you don't have to teach a baby to throw its arms out if you throw it up in the air. It just automatically does that. There are things that are in our lives automatically, but they're never going to help you own a business. They're never going to help you develop an employee. They're not going to, those things that make you an image bearer that can subdue the creation, rule over the creation, be fruitful and multiply and give glory to God, has to be learned. And Jesus was fully human. He had to learn. He had to learn his arithmetic. He had to learn his spelling. He had to learn his geography. He had to learn how to navigate. He had to learn wisdom. Now, if he had to learn wisdom, what does that wisdom look like? And who did he learn it from? The text is very clear that he learned it in the context of his relationship with Mary and Joseph, who, by the way, knew the Word of God. And were able to do all, did you hear what I just read? All that the law of the Lord required of them. And that wasn't the only place that he learned. When he grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with men, he had other learning experiences, and we're kind of let in on that. Now, we've already read it, but just for the sake of nailing it down in our minds, go back with me to Luke chapter 2, and go back with me to verse 41. Now his parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. This was their regular deal, to go to the temple. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. What was he doing? Getting some wisdom. How do I know he's getting wisdom? Look what he's doing. Sitting among the teachers. Listening to them. Wonder where he learned to do that. Home. Sitting. Listening to them. Asking them questions. Who taught him to do that? All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I were searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Not only because it's his father's house, but there is a place for the wisdom that had been initiated in his earthly father's house. Now it could be multiplied. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. Well, let me just give you a brief statement about this matter of wisdom. Here's what I'd like to maybe share with you. Wisdom is the ability to live with true knowledge permeated by understanding manifested in the crucible of life, which itself is necessary to gain knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now, let me unpack that. I didn't give that as kind of an aphorism to just go repeat somewhere. I wanted to give a definition that you could work on, think about, and chew on. Wisdom is the ability not to hit Google search. not to read Wikipedia. Wisdom is the ability to live life, to live with true knowledge that is permeated by understanding. Now, why did I do that? Your Bible says a lot about wisdom. In fact, there are wisdom books all over the Old Testament. Wisdom book after wisdom book after wisdom book. Song of Solomon. Psalms. Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. I would suggest even Lamentations ought to be thrown into the wisdom literature. And then it's all brought to a summation in the book of James in the New Testament. Wisdom permeates the preaching of Jesus in general, particularly the Sermon on the Mount in specific. Wisdom is all over the Bible. And in the book of Proverbs, which gives to you proverbial law, proverbial wisdom. Now, what is proverbial wisdom? Proverbial wisdom, we see, we read the book of Proverbs and we keep trying to turn it into a promise book. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That is not a promise. That is divinely ordained common sense wisdom. What you put in a child, unless, except for exceptions that disprove that, exceptions that prove the rule, what you put in a child eventually comes out of the child. That's what it's telling you. That's not the promise. There are covenantal promises to us for our children, but that is proverbial wisdom. And so when you go to the book of Proverbs, what you begin to see is this unfolding of three phrases: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge that's accurate, understanding that's pervasive, that leads to wisdom in life. Wisdom is manifested in responding to the issues of life. Knowledge with understanding leading to wisdom. Would you keep your Bible, Luke 2, marked? And would you go back with me to Proverbs chapter 1? Proverbs chapter 1. And as you go back to Proverbs, you know this comes from Solomon, king of Israel, son of David. And this proverbial statement, this proverbial book of divine wisdom, the categories are laid out for you in the opening verses. Look at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. What do these proverbs give you? To know wisdom and instruction or knowledge. To understand words of insight. To receive instruction in wise dealing, how to deal with life, with wisdom. That wisdom has righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase. There's that word again. Increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand the proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So he has collected all of these proverbs that you might have knowledge that leads to understanding to show in the wisdom of life. And then what does he say? The fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. Because it is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now watch. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. And forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The very command is for the son, and clearly the daughter, to intentionally learn, be submissive, ask questions, listen, hear the instruction of your father and the teaching of your mother. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to live with true knowledge permeated by understanding manifested in the crucible of life. But here's the challenge. The crucible of life, while it's not only the place where you demonstrate true wisdom, it's also necessary in order to gain wisdom. I was listening to a report from the Atlantic Monthly, and they did an analysis of children, and I don't put a lot of stock in this, but I think there's some sense of this, that most of our kids are born with one of three personality directions in life. I'm not into personality types that much, but they kind of have a bent. And maybe if you think back through your children, you might see it. Some of our children are just born naturally aggressive. They haven't seen a building they won't jump off of. They haven't seen a creek they won't try to jump over. They are just aggressive. And so what do they do in life? They charge. Some of our children are born into life and they're not aggressive. On the contrary, they don't seem to be aggressive. Instead of being aggressive, they tend to have a different bent in life, and that's one of anxiety. Now, the aggressive children we have, they charge. The anxious children we have, they pull back. And then there's a third group that they called the, well, I called, they had another term, but I won't give it to you. They called the analytical. I like alliteration. Aggressive, anxious, and the analytical. They have a situation in life. They don't charge. They don't flee. They just said, now, I wonder what's going on here. And I know some of you ladies just punched your husband because you just figured him out right then, didn't you? So that's kind of, those are kind of the three. Now, here's the problem. There are times when aggressive children they charge and they ought not to charge. They may have fun charging, but they're going to get killed. Then there are those that are anxious and their tendency is to flee. And son, you got to learn to charge. You've got to learn to charge. And then there's some, they don't charge and they don't flee. They just kind of sit there with the paralysis of analysis. And you got to tell them, hey, you can't get enough information to make a decision. There comes a time to decide, charge or back up. And you've got to take your children into life to teach them that. So that the aggressive ones know, oh, this isn't the time to charge. And the anxious ones know, you know, I may not think I ought to charge, but I need to charge. And the aggressive know when to hold back and the anxious know when to charge. You got to give them wisdom. You got to give them wisdom in life. How many aggressive children have grown up and charged and lost the whole business just because that's what they did? How many opportunities have been missed through the paralysis of analysis? How many enemies could have been destroyed if we hadn't retreated and we went on the attack instead of being anxious? That kind of wisdom needs to be departed through knowledge and understanding. And that means we have to take the time to do that in the lives of our children. So from Mary and Joseph, and with Proverbs 1 behind us, I want to give you just seven things that you can walk away with. I'm going to give them to you pretty quickly here. Here's the first one. There are only two types of wisdom. There are only two types of wisdom in life. There's wisdom from above, and there's wisdom from below. Now, I will be the first to admit that there are times the two get mixed up. The two get thrown together. But by and large, there's only two types of wisdom, wisdom from above and wisdom from below. Take your Bibles and go with me to next Sunday morning sermon, James chapter 3. You're getting a head start. That doesn't mean don't come next Sunday morning. But I'll give you a head start on James 3. Look with me down to verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. How do you see wisdom? In life. By the meek, yet courageous, yet clear decisions and activities of life is how you show your knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so he's just given you this fact that here's the wisdom from below is demonic. It creates death. It's chaotic. It destroys. It poisons. It brings disorder. Here is the wisdom from above. It's shown with courage, yet meekness. It's shown by bringing peace. It's shown by bringing order. It's shown by showing itself gentle and understanding. You can see here are the two wisdoms, the one from below and the one from above. So there are only two types. We want to teach our children the wisdom from above that is revealed in God's Word and implanted by God's Spirit, that's found in hearing the Word, and that is found in believing prayer, in seeking the wisdom from above, which God gives liberally. Number two, children must learn wisdom at every stage of life. And I've got news for you. After you grow up, guess what? You hadn't quit learning. You're going to keep on learning. But our children, we have to teach them wisdom appropriate to every stage of their life. So there's a snapshot of Jesus in his childhood. There's one as he's coming out of childhood into manhood. That you are teaching wisdom to your children at every stage in life. And every stage in life opens up new opportunities in life to help them learn how to make decisions in life. Let me try to give you an illustration at the hope of not stepping on anyone's toes who will then run up here and step on my toes. My sisters one time were talking with me about their children and dating or courting, and you fill in the blank however you want to define that. Here's my comment to them. Do you want them to learn how to spend time with someone of the opposite sex, either in a group or individually, before or after they leave you home? When do you want to start teaching them how to deal? Because if you don't at home, when they leave, somebody else will out there. And you probably don't want to know what they're going to teach. So how will you create the situations in life where you can model for them in your relationship and you can expose that to them in appropriate relationships? How will you do that? That requires wisdom from a parent to start giving away wisdom to a child. So that what you're doing is every stage of life, you are opening up wisdom to them in how to grow in stature, favor with God and favor with man. Now, let me give you number three. Fathers and mothers are responsible to teach wisdom to their children. Mary and Joseph taught Jesus. He was submissive to them. Did you read what we just said in Proverbs 1:8? Hear the instruction of your father. Hear the instruction of your mother. Parents, fathers and mothers are those that are responsible to teach. They are responsible to teach God's wisdom to their children. God has designed the family to be a school. That's not all it is. But he has designed the family to be a school. See, when I say school, you automatically think what? Classroom. If we're thinking biblically, if you think school, you think teacher. The classroom just was wherever the teacher was with his students. The classroom was always on the move. The classroom was wherever the student was with the teacher, and the teacher is teaching them. So the home, that is the family itself, not just the house, the family is a school. And parents are responsible to teach their children. Fathers, teach your children when you rise up and walk by the wayside. Hear your father's instruction and your mother's teaching. So you and I have been called to teach our children. Like the book of Proverbs. Here it is. There's an ant. My son, what can we learn from the ant? But wait, I'm going to give you wisdom from above. You know who made that ant? And do you know why we learn from the ant? Because we're going to learn that not from the pragmatism. If I'm busy, I can make a lot of money. We're going to learn from that, from the principle of the dignity of work and the joy of work and what work brings. I want to teach you this with wisdom from above, not wisdom from below. And I want to take every opportunity in life as a father and as a mother. We do this thing in their life. We have been designed to teach them, and they are designed to learn from us. But parents, you can't teach what you don't know. So if you're not a learner, then you will not be a teacher. If you're not a learner, you will not be a teacher. Teachers are not know-it-alls. Teachers are those who want to know it all. Number four, children must learn to learn from their parents, and they need both their parents to truly learn. Hear what it said in Proverbs? Here is your father's instruction. Here is your mother's teaching. Did you know there's two different ways that they do it? Two different ways. Now, I can't remember where I gave you this illustration or not, but if I did, please forgive me. They did this examination, and here's what they saw. Do you know how fathers teach their sons and their daughters? Do you know how they do it? There is a particular posture that they by default go to as a daddy. When something happens and it's a learning moment, do you know where the father stands when he talks to his children? Face to face. Invariably, he will appropriately get in their face, eyeball to eyeball. Guess where a mother teaches her child? By default, the mother always comes alongside of their child. Most often with an arm around them right at that moment. A dad, he'll get face to face. And then, Lord willing, he'll reach out and say, love you, man. But the mom is going to get right alongside. That's the way they do it. That's the way that they accomplish it. And your child needs both. Your child needs the instruction of a father. And your child needs the teaching of a mother. That both of those are needed. And the child needs to learn to give that to them. Can I tell you what the biggest hindrance is to the child learning to learn from father and mother? Can I tell you what it is? You know one of them. I'm going to give you two of them. Here's one of them. Well, they're born sinners. They're born sinners, and that's what gets in the way of learning. But there's another problem. I mean, when you get your children and you take them home from where do you get them? At the hospital or wherever it got delivered, and you take the child home, there's three things you know when you take that child home. Number one, your child's not an atheist, your child's a theist. They're born with the image of God implanted upon them and in their conscience. The second thing, you just took home a sinner. They are going to sin. It's not they're going to sin and become a sinner. You just took home a sinner and they're going to sin. And they need a savior. And here's the third thing. You took home a child, a covenant child, and you have a promise from God I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. Those are the three things you know when you get home. Now, how can your child learn to learn from you? This is very crucial. Your child will not learn to learn from you until you decide you want to be their father and mother more than you want to be their friend. You say, I want my children to like me. Then don't be a parent. Don't be a parent. You can be a grandparent. And that day's coming. But you can't be a parent. If your child knows you need their affirmation and approval, you just lost. You just lost. You cannot teach your child if you have to have their friendship. And you cannot teach your child if your children are your idol, your significance and security in life. And you cannot teach your child if you need them to make you their idol in life. If you need them to make you their idol, or you need them to be your idol to be significant and secure in life, or you just need to have their affirmation and assurance, you will never be able to parent. You'll lose, they'll lose. Now, that doesn't mean they're not going to get wisdom. They're just going to go somewhere else to get it. But you have lost the opportunity to do what God designed you to do. Let me give you, now some of you are saying, no, wait just a minute, Pastor. What if I'm a single parent? What if I'm a single parent? Well, I got great news for you. I got great news for you. In fact, my great news for you is about to come. Would you go to the next? Let me give you the next principle on this. The next one is this. Parents can and should make use of others to assist them in the teaching of their children. Parents can and should make use of others to assist them in the teaching of their children. I did a re-quote, paraphrase. I want to give credit to Lewis, but I kind of redid the quote was this. What Lewis basically said is this, is any man who makes himself his only teacher is a teacher who just had a student that's a fool. Let me say something else. Now, don't fire me, okay? But I'm going to go ahead and say it. If you don't bring other teachers into the life of your child, I believe you're guilty of child abuse. All the gifts that your child needs to learn is not found in you. Jesus was found in the temple, and we're also told in Luke 4 that he was regularly in the synagogue. And Mary and Joseph were not threatened by that. You can and should make use of other teachers, but be careful who you select. Because when all's said and done, pupils become like their teachers. Your child needs more than you. Your child needs more than you. One of the things I heard Al Mohler say that really helped me. He got a call from a person, and I happened to listen in on his answer to it, which was this. The call with him says, would you name for me the people who have had the most influence on your life? Just name the preachers and theologians that have had the most influence on your life. He said, that's simple. And he named his childhood's pastor. He said, well, what about Calvin? Oh, yeah, he's been pretty influential. He said, I'm going to tell you the most important. And I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor. I'm just trying to use this as an illustration. The most important pastor and theologian a person ever has is the one that they sit under every Sunday. So who else besides you are your children sitting under? Choose them well. It is not the government's job to educate your child. It is not Birmingham's job to educate your child. It's not the county's job to educate your child. It's not Briarwood's job to educate your child. It is your job to educate your child. And it is now your job to reach out. Is there a tutor you want to secure? Is there a school you want to employ? Is there a Sunday school teacher? Is there a youth pastor? Is there a pastor? Is there a catechizer that you want to get into the life of your child? And that you get your child into those situations, so that they are getting also that same thing from others, maybe with a different wordsmithing and a different personality, but with the same intention that's now coming into the life of your child. And you are making those selections with wisdom. God has given you the gifts to teach them, but He has also given you the gifts to look out. And by the way, you don't have to stop there. Just into your immediate family, into your extended family, your uncles and your aunts, the people that you gift your child to read, the books you give them to read, become teachers to them. I would, maybe I could just finish this up by mentioning to you that I think that when you make those kind of decisions in life to give your child good teaching, you have to be secure enough in the Lord to do that. You have to be wise enough to choose the teachers, and you don't choose the teachers just on the basis of cost. Because one of the greatest investments you'll ever make in your child's life is their education. And you want it to be in concert with your home, and you want it to be in concert with your church. That those things want to be united together. Now, gratefully, we live in a neighborhood and a culture and a community where you have all kinds of options in these regards. But you are going to answer for the teaching and for the teachers that you bring into their life, or for the lack of teachers that you bring into their life. So parents can and should make use of them. And single parents, we as a church need to stand available to provide, whether it's Trail Life, youth ministries, Sunday schools, elders, deacons, all kinds of ways to assist you in bringing, if you're a single mom, other male voices into the life of your child. If you're a single dad, some female voices into the life of your child. All that has to be done carefully and with prudence, but those things can and should be available. Then number six, I'll give you the last two very quickly. The three other necessary objectives in parenting are dependent upon the sex of the. We're going to move to how do you grow in, how do you teach your child that their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Grow in stature, grow in favor with God and favor with man. Those other three are directly related to our ability to embrace this first objective. Number seven, do not lose evangelism in the process or focus of parental teaching, and never avoid speaking to the heart of your child. You're not just trying to make them able to go on television and win. What's those games? What's that game everybody goes to shows how smart they are? Jeopardy. You're not trying to make them successful. I mean, if they are successful in Jeopardy, that's fine. But you're trying to give them wisdom for life. So bring their heart to Christ and speak to their heart for life. And by the way, moms, I don't have time to turn that, but I particularly want to say something to you mothers. I know you're sitting there and say, well, I wish I had that husband with me. Maybe it's divorce. Maybe it's death. Maybe it's whatever it is. And dads, I want to say the same thing to you. Let me ask you something. Who is one of the greatest figures in the New Testament? His name is Timothy. And what did Paul tell him in 2 Timothy 3:14? Continue in the things you've learned, and knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you knew the sacred writings that are able to give you wisdom. Then you go to 1 Timothy 1:5 and you find out who taught him in his childhood. His mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. His mother was married to a Greek that I guess didn't want any part of it. I don't know about his grandmother, but there they are. And by the way, they weren't threatened to make use of Timothy to disciple their son. Here's another teacher I can use. Here's another teacher that I can make use of in the life of my son. And Timothy kept pointing them back to their moms. Paul kept pointing Timothy back to his mom. So that we make use of that in life. Well, then let me give you the last statement I want to make. Remember, the question is not if your children will learn wisdom. The question is, what wisdom will they learn? From above or from below? That question is not whether they're going to learn it. The question is, what wisdom are they going to learn, and from whom will they learn it? Let me give you this closing statement. Here it is. Would you go to the next one? True wisdom is only gained in a saving relationship with Christ, seen in a life that is motivated by the love of God and permeated by the fear of God, in which the smile of God is our most treasured joy. And the frown of God, our most dreaded sight. When we live our life, we love the... Now, we don't have to please God to be saved. But we love for our Heavenly Father to smile upon our life that is propelled by the love of Christ. And that exists under the canopy of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Give your children a majestic God. That's how they're led to a regal life, through that God who saves them and loves them. So the love of God will constrain them, and the fear of the Lord will permeate them. And a paraphrase of John Owen is this: the smile of God is their greatest joy. The frown of God is their most dreaded sight. That leads to a life of wisdom. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is our wisdom. Thank you that in Him there is the glorious privilege to lead the next generation to the wisdom of salvation and the wisdom of a saved life for the Savior. Father, thank you. You use sinners saved by grace, like us, as parents. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.